Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as we've gone through this Psalm 119, that the theme of which the psalmist brings is the wonder and the glory of the true and living God and His Word. And we are those that partake of this wondrous blessing that God has given to us in His Holy Word. Last Lord's Day, we looked at 101 through 104, and 103 says this: "How sweet are your words to my taste." That's the life of the believer. The believer has a desire for the Word of God, and it is sweet to the taste of his mouth, and so he seeks for the Word of God. That's something we always do in our lives, is we seek those things that are palatable, those things that are with regards to the taste, as it were, that are sweet, that bring some kind of exhilaration to our tongue. And this is what the Word of God does. It's sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Think about that for a moment. There's not much that's sweeter than honey. And yet, he refers to the Word of God as being that which is sweeter than the honey to our taste. And so it's through the precepts that we get understanding. So if we're not in God's Word, we're not going to have much understanding. Understanding is that which comes through the ministry of the Word of God. Scripture teaches us about all things in life. It teaches us about how to live our lives. It teaches us what's pleasing to the Lord. It reveals His character to us. It reveals to us what's going on in our own hearts. It teaches us about heaven. Teaches us about hell. It teaches us there's a judgment that is coming. The Word of God speaks to everything, either in principle or precept in this life, and therefore it enables us and equips us to have understanding in this world, to be able to live our lives for the glory of God. As he says, it's through God's precepts that I get understanding. So, the man who is not in the Word of God, cultivating the truth of God's Word, is a man that does not have understanding. He does not know how to live his life before God. One of the things the psalmist cries out for in Psalm 90 is, teach us to number our days, that we would have a heart of understanding. So if we're not cultivating then the precepts of God, we're not going to have that understanding heart in knowing how to live our lives on this earth. And therefore, when you get understanding, when you understand the truth of God's Word, you are going to be one that hates, as he says, every false way. So this evening, coming into the noon, this is the 14th section of Psalm 119, looking at verses 105 through 108, this is what the psalmist begins to talk about with regards to the Word of God. Notice he uses a metaphor speaking about God's Word. He says, "The Word is a lamp to my feet." Now, thinking about the time in which the psalmist is writing, he doesn't have street lights like we do. Most of the cities in which, you know, you traverse from this city to the next city has lights on the street that illumines the sidewalks, it illumines the street, illumines many of the houses. They didn't have things of that nature in this time. So for somebody to walk out at night, they needed something to illumine the way before them. Otherwise, they may get tripped up. It'd be easy to fall into a pit. It would be easy to get injured, to step into a hole. It would be easy to lose your way, to get off the path, simply because you didn't have the lamp to illumine your feet. Now, the lamp is going to be something, as you're taking step by step, that it's going to illumine a certain area around you. So as you're carrying it, as you're holding it, you're going to be able to walk and see in a certain circumference around your body. It's not going to be like a beam that's going to shine out for miles. It is going to illumine you as you walk continually in this life. And isn't that how the Word of God works? As we walk in this world day by day, it gives us the instruction and it illumines like a lamp to our feet in this spiritual world in which we live in, the danger spiritually in this world. So if you are not then holding the lamp of the word, you're going to get tripped up. You're going to get hurt. You are going to fall on your face because your way is not illumined as you walk in this world. Now, as I said, he's using a metaphor for the word of God. So you realize that unless you know the truth and it illumines you in your life, you may give in to false doctrine. You may be deceived by the false teachers. There may be the deception that Satan brings that you fall into because you don't know the truth. Your path isn't being illumined before you. So, for instance, what happens to you when you die? What happens to your soul when you die? Does your body and soul go into the ground? Or does your soul go to be immediately with Christ? Now, if you say your soul goes immediately to be with Christ, how do you know that? From what source? Well, you say the Bible, and I say where, and you say, I don't know, but I've heard you say it. That's not illuminating your path. It's not fortifying you. You have got to know that the Scripture teaches this. So we know 2 Corinthians 5 is exactly what the Scripture teaches. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul said, to be absent is to be with Christ is far better. Thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. That illumines your feet. That illumines the way you walk in this world. That keeps you safe. It keeps you knowing where you are going in this world. So again, number one, I had mentioned what a disservice we do to ourselves by not cultivating the Scriptures in our life, and then we have a crisis of faith one day to the next. Does God love me? It's like a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. That's not how we live. God loves us as his people. That's a settled matter forever. And if we are not then cultivating this truth in our lives, then we're going to get tripped up and we're going to be questioning whether or not God truly loves us, or whether I can lose my salvation. That's another one. That's another false teaching that's thrown at us continually, that you can lose your salvation. Is that even possible? There are those that advocate that. And if your feet are not illumined spiritually in your walk in this world, you may give in to that. You may be deceived. You may be duped by false teachers. And you may be overtaken by a false teaching because your path is not being illumined as you walk in this world. No, you cannot lose your salvation. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. He is passed from death into life. There's no possible way for him to ever again come into condemnation. Christ suffered the condemnation for his people. You see, the path of God's word illumines that so you can walk straight in this world. So the word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. It keeps my feet walking in a straight fashion. It keeps me walking in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. That's what the word of God itself does. It keeps me from falling into false teaching. It keeps me from the quicksand of this world. It keeps me from the fear in running after the things that the world runs after. It keeps me from being a person that finds the same value in the things of this world as the unbelieving world does. Because we know that the things that are most highly esteemed with men are an abomination to God. To me, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That this country, particularly the United States, we are so given to sports. Sports has been such a prime time with everything. They even call it a business. Sports is a multi-billion dollar business that has come almost to a screeching halt because of a virus. And people now don't know what to do with their lives because no sports. Just think about how much free time we will have because there will be no more sports. Now they're even considering whether or not the Big Ten is going to play. Oh, they've already got schedules out, but that's no guarantee that there's going to be a season. The MAC division already bowed out for the season. And you're going to find more that's going. And there were about 70 football players that stepped aside for this season. And that's so esteemed so highly in the minds of men in this world, that ought not to be. It's an enjoyable thing. I'm not saying there's something wrong specifically with sports. It's an enjoyable thing. I enjoy sports, but that's not my God. I'm not going to fall over and get up in the fetal position because there's no sports this year. So the Word of God keeps us then. It keeps us focused on the things that are important in life, that are things that are of most importance. There are many enjoyable things that are unnecessary. Sports is one of them. It's an enjoyable thing, completely unnecessary. And so it keeps us focused on the things that God says are to be esteemed most highly. You know what's to be esteemed most highly? The glory of God. And the glory of God being esteemed most highly by His people means that the church must be esteemed in the eyes of men. The church is not esteemed in the eyes of this world. Think about what we have just gone through and how the church is marginalized in this country in which we live. But this is what's esteemed. Christ died for the church. He didn't die for the sports. He didn't die for any of the activities and entertainment of the world. He died for His church. And that is what is esteemed highly in the eyes of God. It's esteemed very little in the eyes of men. And that is an abomination to the Lord. So the Word of God teaches us this. The Word of God reveals to us what is most important in the mind of God for us as the people of God. And it recalibrates and keeps us focused. And so David is saying then, the Word is a lamp and it keeps me walking in that straight path. It is a light. It illumines the way that I walk with the spiritual disasters that are all over the place. In this world, you are going to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are going to be your three foes that come against you incessantly. It's a constant attack in this world. We are soldiers of the cross, and therefore we are at war. We are called to be a people that brings every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we, with the Word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, are to tear down every ideology, every false psychology, every philosophy that stands against the knowledge of our God. We are to bring it down, and we are to do so with the teaching of God's most holy Word. So, beloved, we are constantly in a warfare. It does not end. It will not end in this life. We will go to the grave. And then at that point, then being released from this world, we will then be in glory where there is no more warfare. We would then be in the church triumphant. And so David says, I have that light to illumine the way that I walk. He goes on and he says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Notice the vow that he has taken. Many take vows in this manner. Many swear certain oaths before the Lord that they will do certain things. Ecclesiastes speaks about that. It's better for you not to vow than to vow and not keep your vow. You would be regarded then as a fool. And so when someone says, as David says here, I've sworn, I've taken a vow before the Lord. I've sworn. And they would vow seven times would be a part of their vow as a completeness. He would say it again and again and again. I vow to keep your holy precepts. I vow to live in this way for the glory of God. And he confirmed it before the Lord. It's a confirmation. So David was striving to live it. He not only said it, but it was seen by the way in which he was living his life. Have you done that? I know that as members of the congregation, you have taken certain vows before the Lord. You took certain vows when you had your children baptized. You took covenantal vows. You vowed to raise up your children in a certain way. You vowed to teach them the Word of God. You vowed to pray with them. You vowed to lead a holy life of piety as a godly example before them. How's your vow? You vowed with your spouse. You vowed until death do us part. You vowed that when times are good, when times are bad, and difficulties, you vowed to stick with one another. How are you doing with your vows before the Lord? It's better you keep your mouth shut than you say before the Lord, you're going to do these certain things. I'm going to strive to keep your commandments and not do it. Because then you'd be regarded and made to look, as you are, as a fool. So he said, I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. That ought to be on the lips of every believer. We ought to truly desire. And those that are born of the Spirit of God have that desire. They desire to keep the holy precepts of God. They desire to keep God's righteous judgments. If you're going to keep God's righteous judgments, you've got to know God's righteous judgments. You have got to know His holy word. If I polled you this evening and ask you the Ten Commandments, would you be able of yourself to say the Ten Commandments? Would you be able, from the first commandment to the tenth commandment, would you be able to get them in order? There was a survey done as a number of years ago. I heard the survey, and people that came, they were at a Christian conference, and they came out of this teaching, and there was a group that was asking them about the Ten Commandments and how many of the Ten Commandments that they knew. And out of, I don't know how many, 30, 40, 50 people that they interviewed, there was none that knew the Ten Commandments. There were some that knew more than others, but none of them knew all 10 of them, and none of them got any of them in order. Why is that, beloved? We swear and we vow before the Lord that we're going to keep His word and that we are going to walk in His statutes, and then we don't do it and we look like fools. And yet, this is the calling for the believer to truly desire. You know, the godly man in Psalm 1 is a man that meditates upon the law of God day and night. The word is his meditation. The psalmist says, how could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word, to God's word, to thy word. It's the word of God that the man cleans up his way, how he lives his life. So the word of God has got to be a meditation. You know, when you have a desire and you swear and you confirm before the Lord to keep his righteous judgments, it's because you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have tasted, going back up to verse 103 and 104, that the words of God are sweet to the taste. God's law is sweet to the taste. You see that it reveals the character of God. You see the wisdom in the commandments of God. The commandments of God keep us from straying and damaging ourselves, killing ourselves. Without the law of God, the society in which we live, well, we would kill one another. We already do that, but not to the extent as we would if we did not have the law of God. You see, the law is within the heart of every man. And because of that, there is some accusing that goes on when men violate the commandments of God. Their consciences are pricked. And because their conscience is pricked, they begin to abstain from things that bring pain to the soul. They don't do it for the glory of God. They do it out of self-interest. But nevertheless, if the law of God was not in them, could you imagine what society would be without the law of God bringing that conviction and keeping men, hindering them from committing certain crimes? Men do enough when they harden that conscience, the voice of conscience. And yet, we as a people, a lot of things are curtailed in this world because of the law of God. So when the law is a delight, it's sweet to your taste, you want it. You want to live according to it. Now, this is out of a thankful heart. You know that Christ has redeemed you. And because He has redeemed you by the law comes alive in your heart and you desire to keep it. You desire to honor God. As I've said again and again, the Heidelberg Catechism, that part of thankfulness, where do you find the law of God? In that third section of thankfulness. The gratitude that we demonstrate to the Lord is our striving to be obedient to His law. So, I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm wondering if you're thinking about that this evening, if that's the vow on your lips. That you have sworn before the Lord to keep His commandments. And when you fall short, as we all do, where do you go? You run to Christ. You find that full forgiveness in Him. And He is the one who picks you up. He's the one who strengthens you. He's the one who puts you back into the battle. He's the one who keeps you on the straight and narrow. But that's a commitment of the heart, isn't it? Commitment of striving to keep the commandments of God. He says in verse 107, I think we can all relate to this. I am afflicted very much. Why is he afflicted very much? He's afflicted very much because he's made his stand, hasn't he? I made my stand on the law of God, on the righteous precepts of my God. This is where I draw the line. This is how I live my life. Now you do that, and you're going to have conflict in your life. You're going to have trouble and trials in your life. People are not going to sit by and say, hey, that's great. We're glad for you. We're happy that you made that commitment. No, they're going to come against you. That's the world coming against you. Why? Because they hate God. And that they hate God demonstrates that they hate His church. They hate His redeemed. So you're going to have affliction. Every believer is going to have affliction. You're going to have trials. You're going to be afflicted very much with the tribulation of the world. What do you do when you're afflicted? What do you do and how do you respond to the affliction that comes upon you? David reveals something here that he cries out to God in a prayer. And this is what he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. David knows that the word is that which gives him life again, in other words, causes him to stand up again. It brings enlivening is what it means. It brings enlivening to his soul. And so when he's cast down, he goes to the very thing that has brought the affliction in his life. It's the word of God, standing upon the promises of God. And so he prays that the Lord would revive him. Lord, beloved, that's got to be our prayer. We go to the Lord and pray for that enlivening again. That zeal and zealousness. Remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first came to the Lord? Remember the zeal that you had for the things of Christ? What happened to that zeal? What happened to the desires that you had early on in your Christian walk? Where is that desire? Where is that zeal now? Where is that talking about the things of the Lord? Where is that boldness, that fearlessness to talk to people? To talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are like a closed mouth society in the church now. Very rarely do you hear somebody being bold and standing up and speaking forth the word of truth to the people of this world. What do we need? We need to have this prayer on our lips as well. Lord, revive us. Raise us up, enliven us, give us that zeal again. Bring it with your spirit through your word. Now notice, if we were more in the word cultivating with this prayer, this is where the enlivening is going to come. The Holy Spirit works through this word to bring that zeal and enlivening to the people of God. So that we would truly be a mighty army. Marching with the cross of Jesus going on before us in this dark world in which we live. Can you imagine when believers get together? Believers gather together and we are the light in Jesus Christ. And the more of us together, the more the light illumines, doesn't it? The bigger area it illumines. as we gather together. And that is how we march hand in hand for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that ought to be our prayer, not only tonight, but all the days of our life for the church of Jesus Christ. Revive the church. Revive us as your people. Enliven us again. Bring us up. Make us to stand. Make us zealous. Make us to proclaim your holy word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark world in which we live that needs more than ever the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world right now, more than ever in my lifetime, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always needs the gospel, but I'm saying more than ever is now it needs the gospel. What an opportune time. Men are so fearful. And what are they fearful of? They are fearful of death. They're fearful of dying because the living know that they must die. And every unbeliever knows that there is a God in heaven who has created them. They know them as their judge, but they know they are going to stand before the true and living God. That is terrifying to the unbelieving world. And they try to mask it, try to deny it, try to say, I'm not afraid to die. They're terrified. Look at how they responded to the virus. This is a great opportunity for the church. Have we seen the opportunity? Have we seized the moment? Or have we been closed-mouthed? We need a revival. We need God to revive us again. Pray that, beloved. Incorporate that into your prayer. Begin in your own life. That's just the beginning of reviving, isn't it? Is to pray for that. Lord, enliven me again. And make that be effectual in the lives of other people. Let that be something that it's catching with other people. It's an example to other people. Pray for the church in particular. Our congregation. To revive again. To be zealous for the gospel. Then pray for the church as a whole, from north, south, east, and west, that we would be revived. That's a great prayer to pray and revived according. No tactics, no methodologies, no gimmicks, no trickery, no stage acting. We're revived by the Word. So pray, beloved, if you're praying for that revival of heart in each one of our hearts, then it's a call to go back to the Word, isn't it? It's a call to be zealous for the word of the living God. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, he says, the free will offerings of my mouth. Free will. This is something that is done in his heart. Because of salvation, he freely desires to bring praise to God. That's the free will offerings of his mouth. He gives them freely. He gives them zealously. He gives them diligently. Praise to our God. That's the whole Psalms are filled with it. Praise to our holy God. The writer of the Hebrews says that the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God's holy name, is a spiritual sacrifice of praise. This is the praise that we are to give to the true and living God. Offerings of my mouth. You know, beloved, this is a concerted effort. This is an effort that I have diligently said, I am going to do this. I am going to praise my God. I am going to offer him praise that brings him glory. I am going to exalt his name. I am going to glory in his name. I am going to sing to his holy name. This brings glory to our God. And so this is what David is praying. With the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Praise is beautiful. Praise is wonderful. Praise is what we were created to do. It's the activity that the Lord has created us to give to him. Now in the fall, we've turned away and we praise man rather than praising God. And at salvation, the Lord brings us back to be a people of praise to his holy name. And it fulfills us. This is what we were created to do. It's how we were created to live. When you're praising the creature, you are not fulfilled. When you are praising the creature, you are one who is void of your very purpose of living. And it makes you miserable. And yet when you are praising the Creator who is blessed forever, you are doing the very thing that He created you to do. And it's fulfilling. That's why praise. That's why we love to sing. We sing the Psalms. And you'll say once in a while to me, you'll say, "Boy, that was really moving. I really loved that hymn. It really moved me in my soul." Yeah, because we're created to exalt the true and living God. And so there's a revival there too, isn't it? A revival of singing out the honor and praise of our God. So he prays, "Lord, accept the free will offering of my mouth." It's not something that he's under compulsion to do. He wants to do it. He wants to bring it. He wants to give this praise to God. And so he says, "And teach me your judgments." Not only do I want to offer these free will offerings to you, not only do I want to come and sing to your holy name, I want to be taught. I want to be taught to do it more consistently. I want to be taught to do it with an understanding mind. I want to know and understand your precepts so that when I truly open up my mouth and my lips and my tongue are loosed, then I would rightly sing to the glory of your holy name. Beloved, is that your heart's desire? Do you desire the word? Is it a lamp to your feet? Is it a light to your path? Does it illumine the way you walk in this world? Or do you go with the flow? Do you go with the rest of the world? Do you think the way that the world thinks? Or do you think the way of Christ? Are you one who has sworn, you've confirmed, you've vowed before the Lord that you truly desire to keep His word? Keep it. Pray. He give you strength. Think about that prayer. "Lord, I want to keep your precepts. I'm going to strive and aim to keep your word." That is glorifying to our God. He'll answer those prayers. When you're afflicted, get on your face and realize that that's for righteousness' sake when you live according to the truth. We don't find a lot of that affliction, this type of affliction, in our world today. And we don't find that affliction as we ought. Because truth be told, the church is not real strong in our day and age. It doesn't stand bold on the truth. It capitulates as soon as pressure comes. It caves in when pressure comes. If we would but stand, affliction would come. And it would be a righteous thing that would come upon us. In other words, because of our righteous standing upon the word, that affliction would come. And pray. Pray for one to be giving free will from your mouth the praises to God and that he continue to teach us. This is what the psalm is. The love that he has for the word is it's effective in the life of the people of God. It's infective as well. The more we see it, the more we hear it, the more it's spoken to us, the more we see the desire, the more it ought to grow in our lives as well. And so pray that the Lord would revive each one of us, and in more in particular, his church as a whole. Amen. Shall